Let's begin reading in verse number 1. And we're going to look at this from a scriptural perspective, as we should every issue. The Bible says, excuse me, the elder unto the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake which dwelleth in us and shall be with us forever. Grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Amen. So, Father, do please bless the word this morning and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, John is writing to this person. If you look in verse number 1, the elder. Now, this is John. He is the elder here. Unto the elect lady and her children. Now, there's some disagreement, some controversy, whether he is writing to a literal lady or whether he is writing to a church, and the lady symbolism being used as a name for the church, or as a symbol for the church. When we were down with Brother John Westerfield down in Winchester, as we drove from the church to the place where the tent was set up, there where the two roads met on the corner there was a church, and I don't remember the name of it. It gave some kind of an odd name, as you could expect. But it said this, instead of having like the pastor's name and the service times, it had the elect lady. And it gave the pastor's, it gave her name. I thought that was kind of odd. Because they took that, they took this out of context. So having said this, if we look at the entire epistle as a whole, what we're going to see is we've got a lady and she has children. Okay? There's a lady and she has children. Now, we know that children are referred to as children of God, or the children of God are referred to as children. Not only that, they're also referred to as fathers, as young men, as little children. They're referred to as believers. They're referred to as disciples. But to take this and say that this is a code name for a church really seems to be stretching the context. So when it says the elect lady, and I look at the epistle as a whole, I'm looking at a literal woman who has literal children. And the context of what's going on here, if you will look in verse number 10, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, look at this, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Now, why in the world would this prohibition on inviting these people into the home be there? Well, remember, there was no Holiday Inn, place to stay type places here. Now, there were inns. We know that there was no room for Mary and Joseph and Jesus before in the inn. We understand that from Luke chapter number 2. There was no Holiday Inn. There was no, Days Inn, no place to stay. And even if you stayed at a place like that, many times they were not exactly always the safest places. So what Christians would do is Christians would put up other Christians. They would open up their homes to people as they traveled through. Now, it wasn't as big a deal to then as it is today. Today, you got to get the guest room ready and clean up everything and move all the kids' stuff out of the way, throw the dirty socks and all that other stuff, get all that stuff in the, get them out from underneath the bed, get the guests. They didn't have all that. They didn't have all that. All they have is just simply a place to stay, to lodge those people, feed them a meal, and help them along the way. Here's what this lady was doing. She was opening up her home to people as they travel through. And as anybody, any Christian should want to do, show hospitality to those people who are getting the gospel from one place to the next and help them along their journey. So, as John is addressing this, unbeknownst to this woman, there were people who did not believe the truth of the gospel, who would have no problem taking advantage of a free night's lodging, of a free meal, and being able to try to spread their false doctrine under the roof of a woman. They would have no problem doing that. John writes to warn this dear lady so that she doesn't inadvertently become a helper of those who teach false doctrine. Now here's that. This is an amazing thing. Now listen to me. Now this lady is not, apparently not a, either she's not a married woman or her husband is not a believer. We know she has children. But he puts the spiritual responsibility on this dear lady's shoulders. So ma'am, you have a spiritual responsibility, listen to this, to exercise spiritual discernment when it comes to who comes into your house. I could take you to a person right now who let the Jehovah's Witnesses come into their home and has gotten messed up in their thinking doctrinally because they allowed the people to come into their house. Now we're going to get over here a little bit later, look back at verse, I think it's verse number 10 again, or verse number 10, where it says, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Does that mean not to let him inside the house completely? Now in the context, what that means, those people are not coming to your house, spend the night, eat your food, and go along the way. So John just says, don't even let him into your house. But what John is doing is warning her of the false doctrine. So, how do you know whether or not these folks have participated and purvey false doctrine? How do we know that? The only way you'll know that is by being able to sit down and talk with them. So what we want to look at, is, and from the look of this epistle, what are some of the things that John is warning this lady about? Now, before we move on there, there's a word that has shown up, and I have highlighted it five times in the first four verses. What word is that? I've highlighted it five times in the first four verses. The word truth. The word truth. Now, if you'll look at this, the word truth is the foundation upon which you and I have got to be able to deal with folks who approach our door, who approach us in Walmart, who approach us at the gas pumps, whatever. We've got to walk in truth. That means we need to have our loins girt about with truth, just like the armor of God would call us to have. Now here's this, now watch this, because, and I don't mean this bad, here's what most people think. I'm not letting the Jehovah's Witnesses in my house because I'm not a preacher. Well, if you're not a preacher, are you a Christian? Do you know your Bible? And if you don't know your Bible, don't let them in the house. But everybody thinks, well, that's a job for the preacher. Well, I'm going to tell you, nobody in this room, preacher, man, woman, young man, nobody gets a pass on this. I could take you, there was a young girl, her name was Taylor. I can't remember her last name, or I'd give it to you. She was in my sixth period class, chemistry class, very nice young lady, sweet young lady. She was a Jehovah's Witness. And she and some of the other young folks would go back and forth in discussion. And here's what she did. She had a book. She had a book. And any time there was an answer, something one of the kids said, you know what she'd do? She'd flip over to the back of that book and read the answer she was taught to give. She was being indoctrinated. I wonder if I were to stand up some of our young folks or some of our older folks and ask them about, well, a basic doctrine. Verse number 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. Could we talk about the doctrine of Christ as a church, and could we make a doctrinal statement on what is called Christology, who Jesus is? Could we? That's something that we ought to be able to do as believers. We've loved Jesus, don't we? We're followers of Christ, are we not? Well, if we love Jesus and we're followers of Christ, doesn't it simply follow that we ought to study Him and know Him and be able to go to the Scripture and talk about who He is, what He's done, His pre-existence, His work on the earth, His work at Calvary, His work right now, His work when He comes again? Should we not be able to talk about those things as believers? That's not just the preacher's job. It's not just the theologian's job. Listen to me. Everybody in this room is a theologian. Everybody is. Everybody is. You are. Preacher, I don't know anything about theology. What do you believe about being saved? Do you believe that you're saved for eternity, or do you believe that it's a possibility that you could lose your salvation? Either way, what you believe, one's right, one's wrong. You cannot lose your salvation. Folks who say you can lose your salvation are in error. That is not a Bible doctrine. You are a theologian. You ought to be able to take that Bible and defend what you believe. And here's what, I mean, I've talked to people and they'll say, well, I just don't believe that. Well, preacher, I disagree with you. Well, can you give me chapter? Well, I can't give you chapter and verse on it. I just don't. Well, then we don't have any room to talk. I'm right and you're wrong. Amen. That's the way it is.
Amen. That's right.
I went to a man one time, sat at his house, and he said, preacher, I don't want to get up and hear your opinion. And I said, Big Ed, they called him Big Head. He had a big head. I said, Mr. Red, I almost said Mr. Red, some of y'all will laugh at that in a minute. I said, here's my Bible. He said, I can't show you the Bible. I said, well, I can't help you. That man had the unmitigated gall to tell me that he said, I know y'all are going to meet at church on Saturday, but me and Phil Fulmer is going to be here in the living room. Well, Phil Fulmer at that time was the head coach of the University of Tennessee Volunteers football team. And I thought, well, I know who your God is. We don't need you at the church. I'll be honest with you. I'm not being ugly. If that's your God, if He's the one that you persist in walking with, then friend, we know exactly where your God is. Right. I know that's a little rough. I know that's a little hard. Look, I like college football. I don't like NFL. I like college football. Can I get a witness on that? I like college football. But brother, I'm going to tell you, I just have a hard time with a lot of that foolishness. I don't know where in the world that came from. Praise the Lord anyhow. Amen. So here's the thing. Number one thing that John deals with is truth. We have got to understand truth. So, what are the hallmarks? And here's the thing, too. If you'll look at verse number 9, I want to show you this. This is important. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, what are the next three words? Hath not God. I want you to listen to what I'm saying. Listen to me. There are destructive errors. There are errors that will destroy your Christian walk. But there are errors that are more than destructive. They are damnable. There are some things, if you believe them, you cannot be a child of God.
Amen.
There are some truths people teach that are not truth at all.
Right.
And if a person has the wrong ideas about certain doctrines, you cannot be saved. Years ago, back in the 40s or 50s, there was a man who was a Methodist. I think it might have been the Methodist, the Presbyterian, man named Nels Ferrey. He said that Mary, as any young girl would, hung around the Roman garrison there where she was at. And she got in trouble by a German soldier. A blonde-headed German soldier. I don't know where he got German from, but that's what he said. Blonde-headed soldier. And that's how the virgin birth came about. That man, if he did not repent of that, is in hell right now.
Right.
You cannot transgress the doctrine of Christ and have God.
Amen.
You can't have it. So what I want to do here, we know that certain errors are damnable. What are the hallmarks of some of this false doctrine? Let's go ahead and look here just a minute. I've already hit on one. Let me start at the beginning because that's a good place to start. Look at verse number 7. Verse number 7, the first hallmark I want you to see about these people, number one, is that they are deceivers. Now, what does it mean to deceive? I mean, oh, what a tangled web we weave if first we practice to deceive. That's not Bible, but it's not a bad way to think about living. Yeah, it works. What does it mean to deceive? Well, here's what these folks are doing. These folks are deceivers because they are preaching, listen to me, a false Christ, listen, with the same or with similar promises as those made by the true gospel. We're preaching to you a Jesus with similar promises. You look at the Jehovah's Witnesses. The number one thing they're going to tell you is that there's going to be a great paradise on earth. Well, look at me. Jesus is going to rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. Brother, that's going to be heaven on earth. That's going to be paradise. The only problem with it, they take that wonderful truth and use that as the all to end all. And they twist other scriptures that tell us about heaven. They twist other scriptures telling us about who Jesus is. What they're doing is they are deceiving. They are giving you one thing when really, in truth, they've got something else back over here. So number one, I want us to see they're deceivers. Number two is in verse number seven. Again, they err in the person of Christ. Verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not, watch this, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. 2 John, verse number 7, they confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Now there is one antichrist coming on the world scene, but the Bible tells us even now, 1 John 2, that there are many antichrists. This is an example of what an antichrist is. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, other cults. And we're going to deal with a lot of other false belief systems as we go through the study, not just the JWs here. So they are in the person of Christ. They confess not that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And we're going to talk about this more in depth, but I've got a book at the house. Caleb got it over at school. I'm so glad that the Jehovah's Witnesses gave me a book so that I could look at to be able to bring you something to tell you about their false doctrine. There's a picture of supposedly Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. The caption above the picture says this, that Jesus became the Christ, or the Christ came on him at his baptism. That goes all the way back to first century Gnosticism and Docetism. We'll talk about those doctrines later. But that heresy is not a new heresy. I mean, Solomon hit the nail on the head. There is no new thing under the sun. Listen, here's what happens. The errors that are here today, today in 2017, all they are packaged up in a nice, neat, new 2017 wrapper. But when you open it up, it still stinks that the same stuff that's 2,000 years old. So they err in the person of Christ. We said this again. Number one, they're deceivers. Number two, they err in the person of Christ. Number three, and I said this before, their error is fatal. These persons, verse number nine, are not saved. A Jehovah's Witness is not saved. I have a hard time somebody telling me, well, you know, and I heard a preacher give this illustration years ago. You know, there's a church, they get this man saved. They come to his door, they knock on his door, they get this man saved, and then the Jehovah's Witnesses come by 2 weeks later and pull him away, and now this guy goes and becomes a Jehovah's Witness. I'm going to tell you something, listen to me. If a man goes after Jehovah's Witness doctrine, he doesn't have the right doctrine. He was not saved to start with. That's a bold statement, but I have no problem standing on that. Jesus said this, that when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Now I'm going to tell you, there are some things you and I may disagree on. There are some things that if we sat down over a pot of coffee, we're going to find out that there are some things that one of us isn't right on. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, we're humans, and if one of us agrees on every single thing, one of us isn't thinking. You know what I'm saying? One of us is just a copycat of the other. Now, I'm not saying be contrary to be contrary, you know, but you ought to do your own thinking. You ought to come to church with an open Bible. If the preacher's wrong, you ought to ask him a question about it. I don't have a problem with that. But I want to tell you this. The Spirit of Almighty God will lead you into the truth regarding who Jesus is, the truth regarding salvation, and the truth regarding what that means in regard to eternal life, not just for you, but every person born of woman. If you make a mistake in that department, you make a mistake to the danger of losing your eternal soul. This is serious. And people say, well, we're not talking Sunday school. Well, this is Sunday school. This is Sunday school. That error is fatal. Here's the irony of the whole thing. They profess to know Jesus. They profess to preach Jesus. They profess to have the truth about Jesus, but they don't know Him. It's interesting because you know what the little pamphlet that I got from the Jehovah's Witnesses that Caleb picked up says? At the top of it, it says, and I'm going to tell you that the Jehovah's Witnesses have stepped up their game as far as the visual appeal of their literature. It doesn't look cheap. It doesn't look like it was done on some backroom black and white copy machine. The title of that little booklet says this: what does the Bible really teach? Here's what that means. You really don't know what the Bible teaches, because you are in religion. You haven't heard the truth. What does the Bible really teach? These are people who profess to have the truth. They don't have truth. They don't have Jesus. They don't have salvation. Their error is fatal. So number one, these folks are deceivers. They err in the person of Christ. Their error is fatal. Now this is scary. Verse 11, "For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds." Participation is partaking. Participation is partaking. When you help these folks out, "Well, preacher, they came to my door. I didn't let them in, but I said, 'God bless you. Y'all do well.'" You're not supposed to bless them. Right. You're not to ask, and I'm not using this, you're not to ask God to damn them. You're not supposed to do that either.
Right.
But what you ought to do is back yourself away from any type of positive influence into what they're doing to encourage them in their further spread of heresy. Now, partaking doesn't just mean Godspeed, bidding them God bless you. It could also mean inviting them into your house, giving them a monetary donation for their Bible, what they call a Bible, and providing them with food or lodging, as this woman may have done. If that's the case, look at verse number 8. "Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward." If you participate in their error, your reward at the judgment seat, at the Bema seat of Christ, will be lessened, if not lost. That's why, church, it is important for you to be doctrinally equipped to know what is truth and what's error. And it's not enough to say, "Well, I just don't believe that. I was taught to believe." Look, I was taught to believe that Mary was a virgin the entire time that she was married to Joseph. I was taught to believe that. And then I come to find out that when you get married, that's not the way it works.
Right.
If Mary was a perpetual virgin, then she defrauded Joseph of the marriage relationship and she wasn't right with God. Can I get a witness on that?
Right.
That's it.
Amen.
Just because I was taught to believe doesn't mean that that's what we hold to.
Right.
We ought to know, we ought to be able to say the Bible says, and there it is. Don't, and it's not to be so much a personality that we interject, but it is to be, what does the Bible teach? So in these verses, what we've come across are just kind of four hallmarks of them. They're deceivers, they're in error when it comes to Christ, their error is fatal, and if we participate, we partake with them. So what are the classic marks of a cult? And just really briefly, I'm going to give you four of these, and we'll come back and hit on these a little bit next Sunday as we move on. But let me just give these to you. The classic hallmarks of a cult, regardless of their origin, regardless of their belief system, their total belief system, there are several areas I'm going to give to you in regards to a cult. Number one, and we've already seen it from the text here, number one is the person of Christ. Cults are an error regarding the person of Christ. The Jehovah's Witness literature will teach you, watch this, that Jesus and Michael the archangel are one and the same. The Mormon belief system will tell you that Jesus Christ and Lucifer are spirit brothers. I would hardly classify somebody like that to be holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners.
Amen.
Amen. There are other religions, other movements that will teach you to deny Jesus. And we'll talk about that. The person of Christ, His deity, His humanity. When a person goes through the initiation for the Masonic Lodge, they have to bow with a blindfold on and say this, I'm a seeker in darkness coming to the light. I'm going to tell you, a Christian can't do that. Why can't a Christian do that? Because Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light. Cults, religious movement, they have error in the person of Christ. Number one, He is God. He is deity. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He is Jehovah God in a body of flesh. That is who Jesus is. You cannot get around that. That separates us from anybody. Caleb talking to that Muslim the other day, and I was trying to help him on some of that. If you were to go to a Buddhist and say, could a person be a good Buddhist even though Buddha never lived? Well, sure you could, because it's not so much the person, it's the teaching. Could a person be a good Confucian had Confucius never lived? Well, of course you could, because it's not the person, it's the teaching. Could a person be a good Muslim had Muhammad ever lived? You ask that to a Muslim, and say, oh, no, there's one God and Muhammad is His prophet. Well, could God have chosen somebody else other than Muhammad? Well, if God wanted to, He could have. Somebody says, well, what about the Bible? What about Christ? Somebody says, well, could God give another revelation besides Jesus Christ? Watch this. That question doesn't make any sense, because Jesus Christ is the revelation of God. He is the message of God. He is God Himself. That's what separates us from every other belief system on the face of the earth. The person of Christ, watch this, the humanity of Christ. They err when it comes to His deity. They also err when it comes to His humanity. Some folks will say that He was born sinful, not sinless. They will tell you that Jesus sinned. They will tell you that Jesus went off to India and learned from the Indian gurus during the time from the time he was 13 until the time that he was about 30. So what happened was, he was learning all of that information. He was learning all of that. He was learning all of that the time that he was out. And so they talk about where he got his truth from. So the cults will err in the person of Christ. Number two, the cults will err in the work of Christ. They'll err when it comes to the work of the cross. They'll say, well, the work of the cross is not a complete work. It's not sufficient. Our time is just about out. That clock is 3 minutes fast. It's 10:40. I got 5 minutes. Let me give you these last two, and we'll come back to these. Number three is the Word of God. They err when it comes to the Word of God. We'll tell you how that works next week. And last of all, where they're in error is the area of eternal punishment. What do the Jehovah's Witnesses teach about eternal punishment? What do the Mormons teach about eternal punishment? What do the Catholics teach about eternal punishment? All of that we're going to talk about a little later on. All right. Let's stop right there and we'll dismiss. All right. Father, we pray You'd bless the Word. Use it this morning for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.